Let's read from God's word as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we're beginning to read at verse number 18. Paul's just been talking about how blessed it is to belong to the Lord, and talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus that we are going to share. But he knows, of course, that there are hard times for the Christian. Paul himself experienced plenty of hard times and trials as a Christian, and particularly as a missionary. And so he considers that. He turns in verse 18 to think of our trials and how we're to view them. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." We've been thinking for the last few months about the Bible and the future. To what kind of future do Christians look forward? Very often when Christians think of the future, it's in terms of being away from this present world. The idea of leaving this world and going to be in heaven. And often that is how Christians think of the future that they're anticipating. And so there are those who will sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And the idea of the future that they anticipate is leaving here and going away to be in heaven. And if that's the case, then of course this world, this material creation in which we are living, really serves just a temporary function in God's plan and purpose. It's needed until, as it were, the last Christian is saved, and then it has no further value. As if God would finish with the world and simply leave it and take everybody away to heaven. Now, it's certainly true that when our bodies die and return to the earth, between death and the resurrection, we are, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. So for that period between death and the final resurrection, yes, we are away from this world. We are away in heaven with the Lord. We leave the world behind and we go to heaven. But as we've already seen in an earlier study, as Christians, we are looking ahead to a resurrection of the body. We were reminded that we think of a Savior who doesn't only save souls, he saves bodies. Symbolism of burial traditionally in the Christian church has been a statement we'll need the body again. We haven't finished with it. So we're looking ahead to a bodily resurrection. We will have material bodies when we are raised from the dead. And that reminds us that our God, the Creator God and the Saviour God, has a purpose for the material creation. Not only the bodies that his people will have, but the whole material creation, the universe around us. God has a purpose for it. And that purpose is not to throw it away as something that's redundant. It has a place in God's glorious plan of salvation. As we're coming towards the end of considering the Bible and the future, we want to look this week, and God willing next week, at the new creation. The new creation. Because that really is the summit of our Christian hope. This is what we look forward to as the people of God. The new creation. But as we think about it this week, we think first of all of how the creation shares in man's fallenness. The creation shares in man's fallenness. You see, to think about the future and the future of the creation, we've got to begin in the past. We've got to understand the world in which we are living, and particularly from a Bible point of view, to understand what's wrong with it. Because we look around at the world and we see wars, we see suffering, we see all kinds of evil. We look at our own bodies and the bodies of loved ones, and they're aging and they're declining. And we think, is that it? Is that all there is with regard to the creation? And why is it like that? We might think, could God not have made a better world than this? And the answer is, he did. And we need to go back to the beginnings of his revelation in the Bible. And back in Genesis 3, the Lord spells out there the consequences of human sin. We have the record of how Adam and Eve, Adam particularly as the representative of the human race, disobeyed God, fell into sin, plunged the whole human race into sin. And the Lord comes in Genesis 3 and he spells out the consequences of that sin. The consequences for Satan, the consequences for Eve, then for Adam. But as you look at the sentence that God lays down there, you see it doesn't just apply to human beings. You see that human sin has consequences for the material creation. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. In other words, human sin has a profound impact on the entire material creation. Indeed, on the whole universe. Sin has entered God's good creation and has spoiled it. As you read Genesis 3, you see that every one of man's relationships has been damaged by sin. First and foremost, of course, his relationship to God. That's why Adam pathetically hides behind a tree when God comes to the garden. His relationship with God has been destroyed. His relationship with his wife has been damaged. And her relationship with him likewise. And you have the blame shifting, the woman you gave me, it's her fault, and so forth. But man's relationship to the material creation also has been damaged. And so the creation itself is under the sentence, under the curse. Human relationship to the environment is twisted by man's sin. And so the world is not in the perfection in which God created it. It's infected by our sin. So what does that mean? What does that actually translate into in practice? Well, God spells it out in Genesis 3. He says to Adam, through painful toil, you'll eat from it. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. So instead of a creation that cooperated with man's efforts, it's now a creation that resists them. And it is difficult to get a living from the soil. It means hard work. Even with modern machinery, it involves hard work. The creation resists man's efforts. And so there are thorns and thistles that wouldn't have been there had man not fallen. The harmony, really, between man and the material creation has been broken. It's conflict instead of harmony. And eventually, God says, you'll return to the dust. It's man's body, because of his sin, will return to the dust. So sin has profoundly affected the material creation. It's not just that these are natural consequences of the fall, that that's just what happened. This is God's sentence on the creation. It's God's will that this is how it will be. Romans 8 and verse 20 that we read earlier, Paul writes, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it. We look around at a fallen world. We see sickness. We see death. We see suffering. We see pain. Why are these things in this world? And the answer is that it's a world under the sentence of a holy God, and it's sharing in the consequences of human sin. The creation itself is now under a curse, the Bible tells us, because of man's sin. It's not in its original perfection. And that's why we see what we see in the world, the natural disasters, the diseases, all that we endure ourselves in our own lives. This is a fallen world. The harmony between man and the creation has been destroyed. So the creation shares in man's fallenness. That's our starting point. But of course, it isn't our end point. Praise God, it isn't. Because the second thing we see in Scripture is that the creation will share in redemption. The creation will share in redemption. Yes, this is a world, it's a universe under the sentence of God. A curse rests on the creation, but God has not finished with his creation. He has not finished with it. We still sing Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. Not the earth will be the Lord's, or even the earth was the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. It's still his creation. He is still sovereign over it, and he's not finished with it. And he will not allow his creation ultimately to be spoiled by Satan. And he doesn't abandon the material creation and throw it away once the last sinner's been saved and taken to heaven. That's not how God will treat his creation. The creation is going to share in the redemption that God's providing for his elect. It has a place in God's plan of salvation. God places great value on his handiwork. and he'll not scrap it. He'll not throw it in some cosmic litter bin as a useless, redundant thing. The world, and indeed the entire material universe, has a place in God's plan of redemption. It has value because it's God's world. It's still God's world. Satan doesn't control it. He does damage in it, but he doesn't control it. He doesn't own it. The earth is still the Lord's. And he's working out his purpose for the material creation, as he is working out his purpose for the salvation of his people. Human sin had profound implications for the material creation. Human salvation will have profound implications for the material creation. God isn't finished with it. And that's what we see in Romans 8. That's why we read that portion from the middle of Romans 8 earlier in the service. Romans 8 at verse 20. There Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." And look how it goes on. "In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay." So verse 20 first tells us that the creation is under the curse of God. It's subjected to frustration. And isn't life in this world often frustrating? In many ways. But then Paul goes on. It's in hope that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. There is hope. And gospel hope embraces the earth. It's not only the salvation of God's elect, not only the salvation of their souls and their bodies, but that has implications for the material creation, indeed for the entire universe. There is, Paul says, ahead of us a liberation from decay that the creation one day will experience. Peter writes of that too in his second letter, 2 Peter 3. And there he says in verse 13, "In keeping with his promise," God's promise, "we are looking forward," he says, "to a new heaven and a new earth." In keeping with God's promise, where did Peter find God's promise about a new creation? Well, more than likely, one place he found it was in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17. "Behold," this is God speaking, "behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." What does that mean, new heavens and a new earth? Perhaps reaction first might be, we didn't think heaven needed to be recreated. It's perfect. Well, heaven is God's dwelling place. Of course, it's perfect. But when we read in the Bible, right from Genesis onwards, about the heavens and the earth, usually that's a way of describing just the whole creation, the whole universe. And so when Peter and Isaiah write about new heavens and a new earth, it's a description of the whole universe being renewed. The entire creation is going to be embraced in God's purpose. It's glorious. It's an amazing picture that the Bible paints for us. The creation is going to share in redemption. The whole context there in Romans, as in Peter, is the work of Christ. Particularly in Romans 8:23, in relation to the Christian's resurrection, our adoption as sons, and our adoption will be complete one day when our bodies are raised from the earth. Then finally and perfectly, we'll be children of God. And when that day comes and our bodies are raised from the dust, the whole creation itself will experience a renewal. As the material aspect of ourselves, our bodies, is renewed and glorified, Paul tells us that the creation, the universe itself, is going to share in that glory. It's going to share in the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured. The material creation has a place in the glory that God is going to bring at that day. We've thought of how sin has brought such damage into the creation. But there's a day coming, Paul tells us, when that damage, when the physical consequences of man's sin in the world will be reversed, and the damage will be undone. And there will be glory not only for saved sinners raised up in the likeness of Jesus, there will be glory for the material creation itself. Now we need to be very clear that according to the Bible, it is this present creation that is going to be renewed. It's the damage in this world that will be reversed by God. God is not going to, as it were, roll up the universe and throw it away and make an entirely new universe. That is not what the Bible describes. It's this present world, it's this present universe that's going to be transformed. The very word that's used for new heavens and a new earth in 2 Peter 3, for example, is usually the word for renewed, not created afresh. God is not going to scrap the world and make an entirely new one out of nothing. He is going to renew the heavens and the earth. Indeed, you could translate 2 Peter 3:13 in that way. We're looking forward to renewed heavens and a renewed earth. Perfectly accurate. And the very language that Paul uses there in Romans 8 is the language of liberation, isn't it? We read it earlier. Liberation from bondage to decay. Not annihilation, not wiping out. Liberation. It's this world under the curse that's going to be liberated by our great God. Even the language Paul uses of the pains of childbirth in Romans 8, they're birth pangs of a better world, a renewed world where there will be new life, where there will be perfection. But it's this world that will be renewed. And really, there is an analogy with our own salvation. When God saves a sinner, what does he do? He doesn't wipe you out and create a new person who's a Christian. He renews you. When he saves you, he transforms you, soul and body. And that is exactly what God is going to do to the material creation. It will be renewed. It will not be wiped out, annihilated, thrown away. It will be renewed. God changes and renews us. He doesn't create a new us. And God will transform and renew this creation. He will not bring in a brand new, created out of nothing creation. It's this world and it's this universe that God will renew miraculously and gloriously. And this is God's method of fulfilling the Old Testament hopes about the land. You read your Old Testament And you see constantly how important the land was to God's people, how precious the land was. And of course, still today, the Jews have tremendous attachment to the land. But what was the significance of the land in the Old Testament? It wasn't just a few square miles of territory. But rather, Hebrews 4 tells us the land of Canaan was a picture of something. It was a picture, we are told, of the final rest for God's people, the great Sabbath rest in eternity. So Canaan was a picture of glory to come, the eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what were Abraham and Isaac and Jacob looking forward to? God promised them an inheritance, and he promised them the land. What were Abraham and the others looking forward to? Was it an earthly state? Was it a piece of territory in the Middle East? No, it wasn't. Rather, we're told, Hebrews 11 and verse 10, Abraham, the writer says, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And that tells us that the hope of the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other believers in the Old Testament was not ultimately, finally, on a piece of territory in this present world. That had a place in God's plan, but it was a temporary place. They were looking forward to the new creation built by God. He is the architect of that new creation. And the hope of Abraham and the hope of Isaac and the hope of Jacob and all the people of God was beyond this present world to what God one day would do and what God one day would bring in. And their hope was for something greater than a state, a piece of land in this present world. It always was. And the fulfillment will be in the new creation to come. So the creation shares in the fallenness of man. The creation will share in redemption. And finally, the creation will be transformed. The creation will be transformed. What does it mean when we say the creation will share in redemption? What does it mean when we talk about God renewing the universe? The bringing in of the new creation, the Bible tells us, will involve a glorious transformation of this present world. Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And it is decaying, isn't it? And we're decaying. We are winding down gradually until we return to the dust. But Paul says one day the creation will be liberated from bondage to decay. There will not be decay. There will not be decline. There will not be all the terrible consequences of man's sin warping and twisting God's beautiful creation. That'll be over. That'll be gone. That'll be a thing of the past. And there'll be glorious transformation. All the harmful and destructive aspects of the curse in Genesis 3 will be reversed. They will be undone. Indeed, what God will produce will be even more glorious than Eden was. It'll be even better than the original creation and more glorious. There will be nothing to harm or to hinder the blessedness of God's people. Because now we know, even in the most blessed times, sin rears its head, something spoils it. And there's a day coming when there'll be nothing to spoil our blessedness in the Lord. That's why we read in Revelation 21, for example, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And those things are so much a part of this fallen creation, aren't they? More and more as we go on in life, we know that. This is a world where there is death, where there's mourning, where there's crying, where there's pain. Sometimes a lot of it. But there will be no more of these things. Romans 8:21, Paul writes that the creation will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What's Paul saying? Surely he's saying that glorious resurrected saints, all the people of God who'll have resurrection bodies like the resurrection body of Jesus, will have a suitable place in which to live. A suitable place to share with the Lord, because the greatest blessedness of what is to come surely is this. Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be with the Lord forever. Where will we be with the Lord? In the gloriously transformed new creation. Here's the home for risen, glorified believers. Now, the nature of that transformation is beyond what we can understand. Our little minds struggle to take any of this in. It's far beyond our capacities. Dramatic language that's used in 2 Peter 3, for example. Peter writes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. What does it mean? Some, of course, have concluded God will scrap the present creation. That's not what Peter's saying. But the renewal will be miraculous. It will be powerful. It will be beyond what we can take in. But God will do it. And in the end, that's all that matters. God will do it. Renewal in some fundamental way. But it will not be annihilation. It will not be the total destruction of this world. However God does it,